Excuses, excuses, excuses. What a foreign saying. I've done a fair share of travels, and I never came across a culture where excuses did not exist. The way excuses present themselves can vary, and usually the communication of an excuse between two individuals of different cultures with different understanding of the underlying meaning can become a source of misunderstanding.
In terms of punctuality, I've heard these different excuses. In Cambodia, I've often heard, sorry, I had to do laundry this morning. I had to wash my clothes, literally, with their hands. In Paris, sorry, the road was closed. It was a protest. In Singapore, well, I got caught in the rain. And here, I think the favorite of all is, sorry, the Deutsche Bahn was late again. While these seem very amusing, when we consider our daily activities and our daily responsibilities, we are champions of excuses for getting out of doing things. We're simply coming up with reasons. I don't have time seems to be pretty universal. Consider this saying, excuses are lies wrapped up in reasons. Or excuses simply lies. What is the difference between an excuse, a reason, and an explanation? Well, take the following scenario, for example. When you receive a bad grade and asked about it, what is your response? Well, it's not my fault. Teacher wasn't clear on the instructions. Everyone else got a bad grade. Well, we tend to make excuses when we feel attacked. We become defensive, and excuses are often used to deny responsibility and just step away from that. Now take this second phrase in explaining it. I didn't understand what the teacher said, and I was too embarrassed to ask for help. Now an explanation, it clarifies the circumstances of that particular event. Explanations are a little bit less emotional and less pressured than excuses. So with that in mind, I'd like to, for us to turn to Exodus chapter 3. It's a fairly long read, but we will get through all of it, including chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 4. And this is one of the best dialogue in Scripture between man and God, where man comes up with all sorts of excuses. So, Exodus chapter 3, starting with verse 1. And this is the tale of Moses and the burning bush. So, if you're with me, then we'll begin. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far east, the far side of the desert, and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see the strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because they're slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and I've seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I've promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a three-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and you will plunder the Egyptians. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside the cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous, like snow. Now put it back in your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it into the ground, the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. But Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take the staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it. Moses was already an 80-year-old man by the time these events happened. Moses was a Hebrew man who had been raised in the Egyptian noble family as the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. However, as he grew up, he learned about his Jewish heritage and decided that he wanted to come into contact with his people. So he went out and met quite a big difference, I would imagine, between the way he was brought up in the royal court and the way that the Israelites were living. So surely he sensed this level of inequality between the two. And that one day, he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew man. So he decided to take justice in his own hand and killed that one man. And the next day, he saw two Hebrews fighting. And so he tried to intervene once again. And one of them said, "Well, who made you ruler?" And these men knew what Moses had done. And then soon enough, Pharaoh also. So Pharaoh had to punish him and wanted to kill him. And this is where we come to the story of Moses today, where he has fled to Midian, he has married Jethro's daughter, and has become just a simple shepherd, a guy who's been tending the flock for the last 40 years. And so at this point, we can imagine Moses just living life as he has known for the last 40 years, going up to the mountain, taking the flock, tending the sheep, and then suddenly he sees a burning bush. And then he goes through this discussion with God. So we can see that there's a man here, says, "I was brought up as an Egyptian in the royal court. I'm of Hebrew heritage." And so his first question, "Who am I?" is a pretty valid question. We pick up the story where we see that Moses was intrigued by this burning bush. And in a lot of ways, we are intrigued by things that are a little bit unnatural at times. And then this is where God starts to call us. Moses, Moses. All of us could place our names there. Jonathan, Jonathan. Now, how many of us will actually acknowledge this? In the case of Moses, he says, "Here I am." And he starts to listen to God. And God, what he says, is very quickly the facts. He has seen the suffering of his people in Egypt and wants to rescue them by sending Moses back to bring the Israelites out. So imagine for a second you are Moses. When you hear such a thing, you'd probably think, "Are you kidding me, God? My life has been pretty peaceful here, away from danger. I'm pretty sure nobody back there wants me anymore. I'm probably forgotten. So why not just stay here? Why not send somebody else? How am I going to get out of this task? How am I going to excuse myself from what God has just asked me to do?" So today we'll be looking at three aspects of excuses. First, excuses reveal something about ourselves. But the root of it, excuses also reveal something of God, something that God has called us to do. And finally, excuses, we will see that brings us to a place of justification, that is, from Christ. So first off, the revelation of oneself through excuses. So first thing that Moses tried to say is, "Who am I?" In verse 11. Moses felt that he was under attack. No doubt he knew that his murderous act would have to be dealt with as he goes back to Egypt. He broke the law and he is to be punished. When we see Moses' profile, we would tend to think he is the perfect guy to accomplish such a task. Which other Israelite would know Pharaoh so well, his court? Nobody else than Moses. But Moses shows the prime example of denying responsibility and gives an excuse to make himself less competent for the task. Excuses reveal a self-judgment. It's not a case of humility, but rather a case of denying ourselves of our own identity. Our identity as Christians in Christ is constantly attacked. Actually, the greater harm doesn't come from external factors. Rather, it's often from ourselves. God's response to Moses is actually quite amazing. Because he doesn't justify him, Moses, by stating who Moses is, who he is. He doesn't say, you are an Egyptian, you are a Hebrew. He actually says, Moses, you're not identified by who you think you are. Your job, your nationality, your upbringing. Rather, you are identified as the messenger of God. And when we see the response that God gives him, he talks about himself, God. What further excuses can we come up with when we're identified as the messenger of God? Well, next, Moses doesn't stop here. He says, okay, I'm the messenger of God. But God, who is this that you're sending me? Who are you? We say, God, yeah. But isn't it obvious? Moses doesn't get it, who God is. Well, this excuse reveals a denial of a knowledge of God. And what we have between our hands is the full word of God. All head knowledge about God comes from here. So God's response to Moses is a long reassurance of not who he is now, but what he will do. Here's the deal, though. It's if Moses chooses to take on the task. God's promise is unfailing. We are the ones who are unwilling. It's a deal that actually holds God accountable. Now, the third excuse, Moses just keeps on going. In chapter 4, verse 1. What if they don't believe me? Okay, so I'm the messenger. You are God. What if people don't accept what I say? This excuse reveals a level of unbelief. Our first reaction is one that if we choose to undertake such a mission, people will not believe us. But as we stated previously, an excuse is a denial of our own responsibility. We simply do not believe that we have the power and the authority to speak the truth. This usually translates in our prayers to, oh God, if it's your will, show us a sign. I've been guilty of such a prayer before. Who hasn't? Consider Moses' situation. He's minding his business. He's tending to the flock. And a bush is burning without the bush burning up. And God starts to speak to him. And he gives us a clear indication of what is the task at hand. Yet Moses still requires more signs and reassurance that what God is asking is really being asked. How absurd. We have a joke at work about buttons on the computer screen asking for confirmation of an action. Are you sure you want to delete this file? And then we pause for a second and we go, okay or cancel. Sometimes we're too quick and we click okay, and then we think, oh, there should be another button that says, are you sure that you are sure? And then you can keep going. Are you sure that you are sure that you are sure? Well, God's response to Moses is, all right, those signs are not enough. I'm talking to you already through a burning bush. That's not enough. Then I'll show you what the next signs can be. And so Moses' staff turns into a snake. His hand is just leprous for a moment. How many signs must God perform until we believe? So with all those signs, that's still not enough for Moses. He says, I can't speak well. And God's response is, I made you. How can you not be skilled enough to speak? Hello, Moses, you aren't mute. You are speaking already. And today, often, these excuses of unskillness tends to turn out something like this. I can't play this instrument because I'm not skilled enough. God's response is, hello, aren't you already playing the instrument? Use it. Or I can't do the cleaning. Hello, you have two arms and two legs. We can keep on bringing up excuses, but how many more do we have left? Well, Moses has one more. And the ultimate excuse, oh no, not me. Send someone else to do it. Verse 13. Too often, we've heard this excuses in churches. Someone else will do it. We all look at what happens in the life of church, and often we consider this. Well, there's so many of us. If I don't do it, I'm sure somebody else will. What this God says to Moses, enough. You don't want to do it by yourself? Then I will send you your brother Aaron. No more excuses, go. What this, Moses finally goes. And so we can see that these five types of excuses are actually quite common to us. But the root of it, what does it actually reveal? It reveals a certain calling from God. And this calling from God actually reflects our unwillingness to acknowledge what He has actually laid before us, unwillingness to accept. So for us to make up an excuse, we actually have to be confronted with an actual task. And what is this task for us? In the last months, we've been doing, in our smaller groups, twos and threes, this study on making disciples multiply. And the calling from God is very straightforward from Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. And we can read, Uwe, please, the full passage. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to a mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I'm convinced that there's a reason why you are here today. And we're not in our normal location, so I'm pretty sure you're not just here for tea and coffee. Even if you are here to check things out and you're still asking questions, the ultimate calling is to go and make disciples. So what kind of excuses have we come up with? For sure we've come up with excuses like Moses. God, I don't know enough to speak to others about you. Is it really something you want me to do? I feel like I'm already doing a lot. Can you send somebody else to do it? God is very clear with his instructions. Not only does he say to go, he also justifies us so that we are without excuse. Look at verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then in verse 20 again. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We won't have time to go into all facets of the revelation of God from Exodus 3 and 4 today. But my challenge to us this week is to go back to this text and to go through it once again and just pick out all the things that God is revealing about himself to Moses. So as we come up with excuses, look to what is the task at hand. And the task at hand will then reveal a certain identity of God, a certain promise from God. Finally, what does an excuse reveal? It also reveals Christ as a justification so that we are without excuses. And this shall be our response. How can we go on with more excuses? What if we give explanation instead? Like I mentioned in the introduction. I didn't understand what the teacher said. And I was too embarrassed to ask. I didn't understand what God said. I didn't want to ask. Well, this continues just to reveal our incapacities. Rather, we should look further into justification. The only way to step out of this rut of making excuses is to look to the Almighty God and authority who has empowered us. So as long as we keep looking into excuses, explanations, and reasons, we are actually looking inwardly towards ourselves. Let's just take a look at what Colossians says about being justified. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled us by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation." Verse 23. "If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." In the letters to the Hebrews, the life of Moses is once again recounted as a man who acted based on faith. Faith is actually what pushes us away from excuses. Faith is the outworkings of the justification before the cross. Faith empowers us to drive towards something with the full assurance of the accomplishment of the Great Commission. So if we look at these five excuses once again, we can see that, Uber, you can go on to the next one. Faith in God gives us our identity in Christ. No excuses about who we are. Who am I? Faith in God gives us our identity in Christ. Faith turns head knowledge into heart knowledge. The excuse of "I don't know enough" through faith translates whatever's in our minds to whatever's in our hearts. Faith transforms unbelief into belief. I believe that's pretty straightforward. Faith empowers the seemingly unskilled. Have you ever seen somebody who seems so out of their league, very little chance of succeeding, but for them to dare to dream big and to persevere through, they can actually make it? Faith empowers the seemingly unskilled. And finally, faith transforms irresponsibility into accountability. Too often we take up responsibilities without actually being accountable with one another. And this often leads to a certain frustration of taking up a task where we feel we're alone. God has given us helpers. God gave Aaron to Moses. God has given one of brothers or sisters to walk alongside each other. That's why we're here today. But let me conclude on this. The measure of our faith is proportional to the grasp of the greatness of the goodness of God. What does it actually mean? Let me illustrate this. The greatness of destruction of an atomic bomb was never fully comprehended until it was released. And the greatest greatness of life through God can only be understood and comprehended when we actually release ourselves of excuses and grasp the justification at the cross by faith. I believe that as a church, we can only make disciples. We can only hope to see great things from God if we take hold of the greatness of the God that we serve. So dare to hope great things, to increase your faith, and dare to expect great things from God. Because what God responded to Moses from his first excuse, "Who am I?" God's response is, "I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I've sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you, not only Moses, but all the people, shall serve God on this mountain." Moses was quite far away from Egypt when he received this calling in Midian. For Moses to project himself, to think, "I will walk away from this mountain, travel all the way back to Egypt, and God says, I will be with you to a point where you will come back not by yourself, but with the whole nation to this very mountain again." That certainly gave him great hope, great expectation. As we sit here, I know Bremen is flat, but if you can imagine this discussion between God and Moses on the mountain saying, "Go, because by the time when you come back here again, you will have accomplished my work." So the next time you find yourself coming up with excuses, consider what it reveals about yourself and what God is asking you to do. And know that the accomplishment is already ensured by stepping out into faith. Let's pray. Father God, as we come before you today, we pray that the things that you have revealed to us, that our hearts would be set on you once again at the cross where you justified us. No matter what comes our way, whatever intervenes, God, continue to reveal yourself in disciple-making, God. Whatever excuses, God, turn them into great expectation of you as we see the fulfillment of what you have accomplished in Moses' life. That may seem so far away, God, we know that you continue to accomplish great things in people's lives today. And in the same way as we stand before you today, we know that you are making great things out of nothing. And for the same reason as Pastor Paul is celebrating with this church in England, this is a fulfillment of your mighty power in that church. And we pray for this power to continue to flow through us, to reach the nations, to go forth and proclaim your word, to take away the doubts and the fears from us, but to do it boldly with great anticipation of your kingdom here. And as we step out and go forth, that you continue to reassure us, reveal yourself to us. For all the things that will hinder us, God, that you will make yourself known, that we would be paying attention to these small burning bush along the side where you call us by name daily, and that we shall respond also by saying, "God, here I am." And Lord, we thank you for this blessing that you can justify us by the cross, and that without Christ, we actually stand in judgment, but today we are without excuse, and that we can go forth and proclaim your word. In your name we pray. Amen.